It's great to see you all this morning. Don't mind me. I've just got a little baggage. Oh, it's going to be one of those days. It's cold outside. I guess I've got a cold heart, too. Can't laugh at his jokes. It's a great day. It's a great day to be at church today. It's a beautiful day to not be outside. I'll tell you that for sure. So today we're in a third week of a series on baggage, traveling light, living free. Today I've just come to be transparent and bring all my baggage to the table. So we'll just live in that little realm today. So as a pastor, often you get lots of weird questions. One of the weirdest questions I get is not, why are you carrying all these things? One of the weirdest questions I get is, what character in the Bible do you relate to the most? What character do you like feel like you're connected with? What character best describes you? And while I wish I could be like, it's Jesus. I wish. It's not there yet. I would say Peter. Peter is my guy. If you know much about the Bible, typically I say that people are like, oh yeah, Peter walked on water. Peter preached that one day and 3,000 people got saved. There's that passage in John 21 where Jesus tells Peter, you go feed my sheep. That's my job. Yes. I wish I could say that's the side of Peter I relate to the most. That's not. I relate more to the side of Peter like in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, if you know the story, Jesus has taken a couple of the disciples up to a mountain and he's going to go pray. And while he's praying with them, he's like, hey, you guys wait here. You can pray right here. I'm going to go pray over here. Peter fell asleep. That's the Peter I know. That's the Peter I relate to. This one time, Mark chapter 8, Jesus had just told the disciples, like, guys, it's going to get really bad. I'm going to go. I'm going to have to suffer. I'm going to die. But don't be scared. Be assured. I'm going to be resurrected. He gets all done with his little conversation. Peter's like, Jesus, let me holler at you for a minute. Come over here. That ain't happening on my watch. I ain't going to let that happen. No, Jesus, that ain't the way this is going down. Woo, that's me right there, like, telling Jesus how it ought to be. Like, then Jesus kind of sets him straight, like, you don't tell me what to do. Like, I'm going to tell you what to do. Get behind me, Satan. If you ever want to get mad at your friends, just call him Satan. It's fine. Soon after that, Jesus is walking with the 11 disciples. Judas and the party that would come to arrest him has come to him. Now, just having that conversation, Peter, this is how this is going to go down. Stop changing my plans. They come to arrest him. Peter grabs a sword, whacks off one of the ears of the guys who's come to arrest Jesus. That's my world, right? Like, I know what Jesus wants to do. I can read the plans. I can read the instructions. I can read the passages. But I want to do my own thing. I want to be the one in control. I want to call the shots. I like my own plan. I can just see the conversation now. Jesus, I hear what you're saying. That's a plan. My plan is better. Let's do what I want to do, right? Like, maybe you can relate. Maybe for you it's more specific. God, I know what you want to do, but you are taking too long, so I'm just going to take control. I'm going to make this happen. I heard what you said, but maybe let's try this instead. As we get closer and closer to Christmas, we're in the series Counting Down, this teaching series, where we're talking about the unwanted baggage that most of us carry. Now, some of us, we're really good at concealing it. The first couple weeks, we've talked about some things we can conceal. But when it comes to this specific baggage of the desire to be in control, newsflash for those of you who think you can conceal your desire to be in control, everyone knows you're a control freak. Everyone knows this about you. Everyone knows this is how this happens. This is the way this goes. But for many of us, like, we get stuck in this little rut. Like, I want to be in control of where my life is going. And I want to be in control of all of the outcomes. Man, I'm glad I did that in the right order. And I want to be in control of all of my plans. And I want to be in control of all my opportunities. And I want to be in control of all the outcomes. Real talk, real confession. Growing up as a young man who was learning the balance between how to live in this tension of borrowing my faith from my family and friends and desiring to own my faith on my own, one of the biggest hang-ups I would often get into was this idea of God is in control. I would ask questions. Others would ask questions. How could kids be starving all over the world? If God is good, how would he allow that to happen? And well-intending Christian folks would often say something like, yeah, I don't know, but God is in control. I see this horrible circumstance where something terrible would happen to someone. How could a good God let that bad person do this thing to that good person? I don't know, buddy. But God is in control. Like, how could this horrific thing happen? Like, how could God allow bad things to happen to the so good people? Man, I just don't know, man. I just don't know. But I trust that God is in control. Like, I struggled with that. A couple weeks ago, we did a whole series on doubt, and we addressed that very topic, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time there today. I'll just encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon. But where I want to go today is this concept of, like, what does it really look like to live in the tension of doing the best I can with what God has given me, along with trusting God, God's plan, God's timing, and God's desired outcomes? How do I manage stewarding or managing the time, the treasure, and the talent that God has given me to do the best I can, tethered to the sovereignty of an all-knowing, all-controlling God? And since we're getting close to Christmas, I thought, let's just look into the Christmas story. If you know the story, Luke chapter 1, so there's this lady named Mary. Mary's got a relative named Elizabeth, quite a bit older than Mary. Elizabeth was old enough that she had determined she could never get pregnant, but God changed the plans, and God makes her, allows her to become pregnant. She would have a son. He would become the guy that we know as John the Baptist. And soon after that, so we'll jump in, Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel, to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Significant statement. We'll come back to it later. As you can imagine, this didn't set well with Mary. She's a little bit caught off guard. Verse 29, confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think of what the angel could mean. Maybe you don't have exact same circumstances, but I bet you've had similar situations in your life. You feel like God is nudging you, God is prompting you, God is speaking to you about something, and you hear it and you're like, that's unlike anything I've ever experienced before. I don't know that I know what you mean. How do you think that this is going to work? How do you think that this is going to happen? How do you think this is going to relate? Like, of all the things on my bingo card for 0001 BC, getting talked to by an angelic being was not on the list. I'm confused. So the angel replies, verse 30. "Do not be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor." You have found favor. That sounds really good. You found favor with God. Now, I know it's easy to think about the Christmas story in this particular part because we probably heard it since we were little kids. And since we know how the story ends, we can really kind of take aloof to the center of the story. Have you ever stopped to put yourself in this situation? Like, what do you think it was like in real time for Mary to have this conversation? Engaged young woman, never participated in marital activities with her fiancé, that has a visit from a spiritual being, nothing that she can context with anybody that she knows because no one else that she knows has ever experienced something like this before. And we have the advantage of knowing how the story goes, but she doesn't. She's processing this in real time. And to see this terrifying angelic being say, "Do not be afraid," that would be hard to do. But I love the fact that he knows her, recognizes her, calls her by name, and offers this truth. I can't wait to hear this. "I have found favor with the Lord." Come on, what are we talking about? Like, I won the lottery? Favor like a new car? What about a new house? Like, me and Joseph about to start the family? New house. What kind of favor are we talking about? Verse 31. The angel says, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Just one quick question. You said favor. I'm engaged, never been with a man, and now I'm going to get pregnant. I'm missing the correlation of favor here. This sounds like nightmare. Like, how am I going to explain this to Joseph? How am I going to articulate this to my family? You said that this was going to be a favorable thing, and I'm hearing something that does not sound favorable. So Mary, as we would ask the question, verse 34, "How can this happen? I am but a virgin. How am I going to explain this to my family at the Passover gathering? When all my family gets here, Joseph and I haven't got married yet, and here I am. Am I going to have to quit school? Am I going to have to quit my job? Am I going to have to stop doing these things? How am I going to be able to live and survive on my own? What's going to happen to this single widowed mom? Or what? I don't get it." Have you ever been there? "God, I don't know how this is going to work out well. I don't know how this is going to work out good. I don't know how this is a favorable thing." So verse 35, the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby will be born. He will be holy, and he'll be called the Son of God." I've raised three girls, well, 2 and a half, one's only 13, but I remember the summer ceremonies, right? They put on the little blanket, they put on a little hair thing, they grab the flowers out of the garden, and they walk down the sidewalk. Dum, 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 dum. Like, they've been dreaming of this wedding for years. This is what I've been planning for. I've had this idea of how it was going to play. The harp's playing in the background. This is going to be incredible. This is not the wedding that I had planned. I've got the guy of my dreams. Joseph is the guy. He completes me. Joseph was the guy I've been looking for. He's going to know real quick, this is not his baby. He's going to leave me. This is not what I have planned. So I want to be in control. Because if I was the one in control, this kind of thing wouldn't happen. Any of us have ever been there before? God, if I was the one in control, this wouldn't fly. So verse 38, Mary responds. And she responds in such a way that just... Because if we were there in real time, I'm not sure that I could understand this. Verse 38, Mary responds, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And the angel left her. Now, I realize that this idea of baggage, this particular baggage, our desire to be in control, for some of us, when we hear that over a certain period of time, or we start to struggle through it, like, we probably fall into a couple different spectrums. Like, for some of us, maybe we want to be in control, but not over the top, right? Like, we understand, okay, you work backwards. If I need to be somewhere by a certain time, okay, it's going to take 15 minutes to get there, plus it's a little bit slicker out, so I'll give myself an extra few minutes, so 17 minutes, we'll leave early. And as long as everybody's out of the house on time to get in the car to arrive on time, I'm pretty much okay with it, right? Some of you, on the other hand of the spectrum, you're a little different. You turn your coffee pot on this morning and you gave coffee the jitters, right? You are so high strung, like, you are, let's go right now. We are leaving at 8:53 this morning. We are going to clean the kitchen before we go. If you so much as put a creak on the kitchen counter without a coaster underneath it, you are going to be in so much trouble. When you open the refrigerator door, you have 4.3 seconds to reach in, grab your yogurt, and close the door. Anything longer than that is just disgraceful. You will not do those things. When you walk out of the room, you shut the light off. When you get in the car, you have an assigned seat. If you could forget to eat your breakfast and you didn't have time, no crummies in my car. You're just going to have to starve today. You're not going to be able to do that. And when you get home, listen, and when you get home, if you've caused me any trouble on the drive to or from church, you are cleaning your bathroom with your toothbrush on the tile. Come on, somebody. I'm going to sit in the shotgun seat. I'm going to let you know when we are getting within 500 yards of the next stop sign. I'm first going to tell you with an audible warning, slow down, slow down, slow down. If you're not doing that, I'm going to pump my imaginary brake. If you're not doing that, I will, in fact, impact the mom arm. Whoa, stop. Any other control freaks in that? Nope, just a few. Okay, perfect. You're tracking with me. And maybe managing this baggage, your desire for control, maybe it's actually been birthed out of something legit. Maybe part of your life took on some chaotic parts and you thought, man, I'm never giving up that much control again. Like, I took this promotion, my boss came to me and offered it to me, it looked like the right door to walk through. Lo and behold, behind closed doors, they were having conversations to downsize the company. Leadership took on a different direction. The economy took a turn, and all of a sudden, what I thought was a good door was yanked out from under me. But maybe for you, you had some incredible plans with a future spouse. And while you were dating, they did the unthinkable. And now you are here all alone thinking, man, I will never allow myself to be hurt like that again. Maybe you were working on a project and you tried recruiting some help. And you brought to your team some people that you thought were very capable, and they didn't deliver. And not only did they not deliver, but when the review came back on your performance, you were impacted. And your review was cut back because of the people that you led. So now I'm not handing off anything. I will do everything myself. I will not be punished for someone else's failure to perform. And Mary, come on, Pastor, it should have been easy for Mary. I mean, Mary is the mother of Jesus. There are statues about Mary, like she had this easy. No, don't miss the point. Mary was a teenage girl who did not know how the story would end. Not only did she not know how the story would end, she didn't know what the next 30 years of her life would look like. She didn't even know what the next 30 hours of her life would look like. And while we have the advantage of knowing how the story plays out, she didn't have that option. She makes this decision, I am the Lord's servant, in real time. God, this isn't what I planned. This isn't what I thought in my head. This isn't the picture that I designed in my internal conversations. But in this moment, I choose, I am your servant. This wasn't what I hoped for. I don't understand it all, but I'm willing to serve you. It's in your notes. It's worth writing down. Do I want to fulfill my plans or God's purposes? This is the question that Christians wrestle with every day. Now that I've saved, now that I'm in Christ, my eternity is secure. So do I want to live my life trying to fulfill my plans or God's purpose? Do I want to hold control or do I want to walk by faith? Do I want to be in charge of what succeeds and what doesn't, or am I willing to trust the Lord? Now, understand this, that our willingness to unbaggage or unpack this desire to control is not just a willingness to sit on the sideline and be like, okay, God, make it happen. Listen, there are times, there are occasions, there are things that we can only pray about and wait for God to move. But most of the time, there's a role we replay. There's a response we have to replay in. There's a part that we own in this. Most of the time, God asks us to own a portion of helping to fulfill the plan and purposes that God has for our life. Am I willing to do what God has asked me to do? Am I willing to do this and allow God to determine the results? Am I willing to do this and not allow stress to take over my life? Am I willing to do this and not freak out when it doesn't come as fast as I wanted it to? Am I willing to do my best and to let God fill in every other gap of the rest? Now, I understand as someone who's been carrying the baggage of wanting to be in control for their entirety of their life, that this sounds way easier than it really plays out. So today, this is not an inclusive list that covers all the ways to do it, but today I want to give you three thoughts right from this story in the Bible about how we can better surrender control to our Creator. If you're taking notes, the first one is to rest. Now, I know on a day where it's negative 400 degrees, Taking a nap is not that unheard of. But what about taking rest on the busy days of life? What about taking rest on the days of life where life gets hectic and stressful? One of the biggest symptoms of our desire to be in control, how do we recognize our desire to be in control, is our inability to actually rest. Because when I rest, this disconnects me from the future that I believe I'm the hinge point of. If everything going on in my world, if everything going on in my life and everything going on in my plans is contingent on my performance, how could I rest? How can I take a day off? How can I take some time to unpack? How can I rest when someone might not get my email? How can I rest when success depends on me? How can I rest when I have to get my kids through every single opportunity? It's bad parenting if I don't get them there, right? It's in your notes. I think it's worth remembering. Rest is one of our best tests of our trust in the Lord. Make no mistake, rest is not an excuse for laziness. God doesn't tell us to rest 7 days a week, right? When God created the universe, he created everything in 6 days, and then he models for us on day seven what it looks like to Sabbath or to rest or to decompress or unpack or unplug from the busyness of the world that we live in. And that's hard for us to do. That's a difficult process for to live up to. Taking time to rest is really a sign of trust in our dependency on God, his timing, his plan. Taking time to rest is not just healthy for us, but it forces us to trust in the Lord. Man, it's so easy to get stressed out about the things we want to accomplish. And rest and stress butt heads with each other. Rest and stress do not mix well together. There is nothing that can cause more stress than the things that I desire to be in control of. And there's nothing even more than that than the stress of what I want to be in control of and have no control over. So Jesus makes this powerful statement. And if you are a control freak of any nature on any level of the spectrum, maybe this becomes one of your life verses. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor." All who labor. Anyone who puts in effort. Anyone who works and are heavy laden. And what will happen? I will give you rest. Notice he doesn't say, "Come to me, all who are burned out." He doesn't say, "Come to me, all who have broken down under the weight of the pressure of succeeding." He says, "Come to me, any of you who put in effort. Any of you who put in work. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Remember when you had little kids, or maybe remember when you were a little kid, if it wasn't that long ago? And remember, not on a night like tonight where it's so stinking cold, but remember like in the fall and in the spring where the storms would roll in, and midway through the night, you'd hear that loud just crash of thunder. Now, as a parent, you've learned to sleep over that. You probably got a noise machine going in your room, something going on, you didn't even know it. But what did wake you up was the five-year-old this close to your face. "Are you awake?" "Ah, whoa, where'd you come from?" What was the problem? "I'm scared because of the storm." You know what's interesting about this story? At least in the Smith house, not once in all the times of our kids showing up in our room in the middle of the night would they say, "Dad, make the storm go away." Not one time did they ask, "Can I have my earbuds so I can put them in and drown out the sound of the thunder?" You know what they would ask? "Can I stay here with you? Can I be here with you? Can I stay close to you?" This is the same offer that Jesus makes to us. In the storms of life, he promises you're going to have storms. In the storms of life, he says, "Come here. Come stay with me. Come remain with me. Stay close to me." And maybe you can remember, maybe you were the parent that said, "Come on, crawl up in here in bed." Maybe you were more like me and you just threw a blanket on the floor and said, "Make yourself at home." But because you were close to your parents, the storm didn't go away, but you could rest because you were with them. Even though the storm was still there, you could rest because you were close to them. And the worries and the stress and the storms of life, stress and worry are like stationary bikes. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. So Jesus offers this. He's like, "Hey, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your energy. You're exhausting yourself. Just come with me. Let me share in carrying your burden. Let me share in carrying the pressures of this world. Let me share in carrying the pressures of your performance, the pressures that seem to be controlling you. Trade those with me. Take my yoke. It's light. The pressure is just follow me. This is much easier. Come to me and I'll give you rest." Are you taking time to rest in the Lord? Number two, surrender. Now, I don't know about you, but I struggle with this definition of surrender, because when I think of surrender, I think of all the war movies I've watched over the years and how when one army is getting beaten down by another army and they're outnumbered and they see the inevitable, like, we're going to lose, we throw down our weapons, we throw up our hands, we surrender. This is not the biblical surrender like Christ would talk about. Luke chapter 9, we talked about already. Jesus warns his disciples about the suffering he would soon endure, about the consequences of sin and how that would cost Jesus his life, but he would be resurrected. This is the Luke chapter 9 is where Jesus takes Peter and John and James up to the mountain to pray. We'll pick up in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. So then Jesus said to the crowd, so he's talking to a larger group, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must, now it's a strong recommendation, not if you get a chance, not if you feel some obligation to, you must give up your own way. But I want to be in control. But I want to call the shots. But I want to work this out in the ways that I want to. Jesus says, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. What's it look like to be a follower of Jesus? Give up your own way, take up your cross every day, and then follow Jesus. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it, but if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. It's the life verse for people that just live and breathe control. It's the life verse for every follower of Jesus. I want to follow Jesus, so I must give up my own way, my own plans, my own intentions, take up my cross every day, and follow after him. I surrender my need to be in control. I had some plans, but I'm allowing God to have control. Every week, Monday's sermon prep day for me. I got a pretty good idea going into Monday what I'm going to preach about on Sunday. And Monday, I shut my door. Don't bother me. I'm preparing a sermon. And I feel like God gives me some words. God doesn't limited to the transition of time. So God gives me what I need for Sunday on Monday. But then I spend the rest of the week just praying about, chewing on what I'm going to talk about today. And then Sunday morning, I get up early. I come into the office and I really just start to say, God, show me what. And typically, I'll take like a post-it note and I'll write down one thing. This week, I said, God, I want you to make sure that you're speaking what you want me to say, not what I want to say on my own. And I have more notes on post-it notes than I have in my iPad today, because I don't want my plans, my desires, or what I want to say to get in the way of what God wants me to say. Every day is a prayer. God, say what you need to say through me. Do what you need to do through me. Let me and my plans sit on the wayside while I do what you have asked me to do. God, if what I'm doing is not what you want, squash it. If what I'm saying is not what you want, quiet it down. Anything else that I've had planned that's missing out on what you want to do, get me out of the way. Scratch it, change it. Don't let my plans get in the way of anything that my God wants to do. Today I surrender my plans, I surrender my intentions, I surrender my hopes to yours. Surrender is not giving up. Surrender is not throwing up your hands, throwing in the towel. It's simply unpacking my desire to be in control. God, I trust you. I want your ways. It's not just, okay, I'm going to take all my hands off this thing. No, it's intentionally taking what's in my hands and handing it over to the God who always had more capable hands anyway. It's a surrender. The thing about control is almost always an illusion anyway. Like when we think we're in control, we're still not in control of so many elements of what's going on. When you leave today, you're going to go out in the parking lot, you're going to get in your car, you're going to get behind the wheel. Surrender is not eyes closed, hands off the wheel, come on, Carrie Underwood. Jesus, no, that's how you crash in the parking lot. That's not surrender, right? Surrender is understanding that God has given me a responsibility, but he's in control to determine the path. And even when you think you're in control, even when you think, okay, it's dangerous out, I'm eyes wide open, glued to the steering wheel, here we go. You're going to get to a stop sign. You're going to press your feet down on the brake pedal. You're going to, one, trust that your brakes actually work. What if it's so cold they froze and you slide into the intersection? Or what if the road is so cold and you couldn't see the black ice and you slide into the intersection? I tell you, there is nothing more reminding of you to know that you are not in control than to be sliding through an intersection. Like, it's like life really does slow down and panic sets in. No. Like, panic. We trust that it's going to work because we think we're in control, but we're really not. When you get out on the road, you're going to start traveling down the road, and you're going to trust, you're going to have certainty that the people in the other lane coming upon you, I can control my car. I'm a good driver. I will keep it in my lane, operating at a safe speed. What about the people in the other lane coming at you at 60 miles an hour? You can't control them. And you may think you're safe because you can control your own car. You've got no control of the people coming at you. We're trusting that they're going to be able to drive the way they should. Here's what I want you to know. It's in your notes. I will rarely have all the power I need for control, but I have all the power I need for surrender. Rarely do we have all the things that we need to really fully control anything. But I have everything I need to surrender, to give up my own way, to surrender to his plans, to take up my cross. I love this analogy that Jesus uses. First of all, Jesus uses this analogy of take up your cross daily to the disciples who don't yet know he's going to be crucified. It wasn't like a, you've seen me be crucified, now you go be crucified. And he wasn't asking them, hey, take up my cross daily and help share the burden. He wasn't saying, take the cross that I'm going to carry and carry it with you. He says, take up your cross every day. What's he saying? Allow your old you to be dead every day. That when you were found in Christ, the old you has gone away and a new you, a new life has begun. Jesus is reminding us it is a daily decision to surrender my will. A daily decision to give up my own way. A daily decision, not my plans, God, but your plans, God. So I'm listening for your voice. I'm following your instruction. I'm listening for the nudging of the Holy Spirit to do the things that you called me to do. And when I hear from God, regardless of what I've made my mind up already, when I hear from God, that changes everything. That's surrender. Number three, trust. How can I rest when I've got so much to do? How can I rest? Because I trust God's timing, and I trust God's planning, and I trust God. How could I give up so much? Look at everything I'm responsible for. Look at everybody that's weighing on me. Look at what everybody's depending on me. How could I give up so much? How could I take up my own cross? How could I give up the thing that I literally think that I have in my hands to control? Because I trust that not only does God know more than me, but God knows better than me. I can trust God because he's proven himself to be trustworthy. I love the proverb. Proverb chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all. What about some? Okay, what about some, Pastor? Let's start somewhere. Baby steps, all right? Trust in the Lord with some of your heart. No? Okay. Trust in the Lord with most of? No, no, no. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And depend. No depending on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which paths to take. Now, Pastor, come on. Let's use some logic here. It is really difficult to trust in something that you don't fully understand. It is incredibly difficult to trust in someone that you don't fully understand. Let's go back to your car. I'm going to meet you at the back door today. And before we let you out of the buildings, come on, somebody, close the doors. No, don't go there. That's bad. So you're going to meet you at the back door, and I'm going to give you a test. Explain to me in detail, 5,000 words or less, how an internal combustion engine works, and then you can go. How many of us can explain with great detail how an internal combustion engine works? Three people. Perfect. Three of you can leave. The rest of you are stuck here the rest of the day. Like, how silly would it be to say, you have to first explain and understand in depth how an internal combustion engine works before you can drive your car? No, you're going to go outside. It's going to be cold. If you try to hit the remote start, if you don't have that, you're running to your car, pressing that button, turning that key. Please start, please start, please start, please start. And then it starts like, whew, I trusted that my car is going to run. And then you get in your car. And let's say you drive to lunch. And you get to lunch and you're about to order something. And the waiter, the waitress walk up and they'll be like, hey, do you guys decide what you're going to get? And you're like, yes, I am. I want something warm because I'm cold outside. And they say, okay, before I can take your order, I need you to explain to me in 10,000 words or more how the human digestive system works. How many of us are ordering lunch that day? I want you to process it out for me. I want you to break it down into components of how you can consume some food. And then inside your body breaks it down to the molecular level. And some parts go to energy. And some parts go to stored energy. And some parts go to waste. And once you can thoroughly explain that in 10,000 words or more, then I'll take your order. No. We're quick to go out and get in the car, hit the button, and drive away. We don't need to understand how it works. We're quick to go to the restaurant, especially when we're hangry. Feed me now. I don't care how my body turns this into energy, but I'm tired, I'm exhausted, I'm hungry. Come on, somebody. But when it comes to our spiritual journey, I don't know that I can trust in the Lord because I just don't understand everything that he does. I don't understand all the things that he's done. Now, if I was to take the time and look in the rearview mirror of my life and recognize all the times where God has proven himself faithful, that would probably teach me enough to know that I can trust God again. But we don't like to do that. If you were here a couple weeks ago, we talked about being distracted, staying so busy that we don't take the time to reflect on the goodness of God. And we think, well, I don't know if I can take another step moving forward because I don't understand his plans. Listen, there is a strong chance that at some point you're going to go outside, start your car, and it will not start. It's going to let you down. There is a real strong chance that at some point you're going to be driving down the road and someone's going to cross into your lane and you're going to be a traffic accident. That car or that driver is going to let you down. But there's going to be a point in some time in life, if it hasn't happened already, where you're going to eat some food that someone else prepared for you and it made you sick. And everything else we put our trust in eventually lets us down, but God is trustworthy. And God is faithful. Which really means this powerful, hard truth. My desire to control is really just rooted in a lack of faith. My desire to be in control is rooted in my lack of faith. God, I don't think you can do well enough with this. God, I don't think you can do as good as I can with this. God, I don't think you can handle this as good as I can, so I'm just going to retain control. This seems to be taking longer than I planned, God, so I'm going to be the one taking over from here. This isn't how I thought it was going to work out, God, so I'm going to go ahead and take the controls. I've been waiting on this promotion, God, and you seem to be taking an awful long time to open the door, so this is what I'm going to do. I thought I would be married by now, so clearly you didn't have this all figured out. I'm going to start dating other people. I'm going to lower my standards. God, I'm going to take control. I wanted this to happen sooner. I don't want to wait any longer. I'm ready for this now. But trusting God is the humility to know that God knows better, that God knows more. And what I want God's blessing now, but maybe the reason God hasn't given it to me is because I'm not ready to handle it yet. And it's a hard reality to learn, but maybe the reason that God has not given it is because I would only ruin at this point. In fact, if God was to give us everything we ask for, when we ask for it, there's a really good chance we would ruin it because we've refused to deal with the habits and the patterns that have caused us all the problems we've got to so far in our life. And if God was to give us this blessing now, we would just tear it down like we did so many other things. And what if, instead of panicking that God's not delivering on time, we allow the Holy Spirit to transform us to be prepared for what God's got next? Problem is, we live in a microwave generation, and we want microwave miracles, forgetting that our God is a five-star chef. No one microwaves anything in a five-star restaurant. God ticks it low and slow. Cook it to save the flavor, because that's what's best. So God, I'm trusting you. With what I want to take control, God, I'm trusting you. Because I trust that you know when I'm ready for it, and I'm trust that you know what I can handle, and I'm trust that you know what would break me down. I'll say this slow because I think it's worth writing down. God's timing is not his punishment. It's his protection. In so many ways of our life, what we view as God is punishing us. Remember when your kids were little and they tried to do something bad and you were like, I was about to give you an early Christmas present, but not now. You got punished and the time was delayed. What if God's timing is not punishment, but it's his protection? You're not ready for it yet. Or the other person that's involved, they're not ready for it yet. And I'm protecting you from the person that they are right now because I've not yet brought them into who they're supposed to be yet. Or that job that you thought you were ready for, that promotion that was going to take you away from your family, that thing you were waiting and hoping for. Maybe that's just God's way of protecting you. When we want to have control of the timing, it's almost always emotional. Every time we get frustrated with God's timing, it's almost always emotional, but God's timing is intentional. Our timing flows out of our desire for comfort. Our timing flows out of our desire for entertainment. Our timing flows out of our desire for status. It's all emotional. And God's timing is all about intentionality. There's two areas where I think we miss it the most. One is timing, and the other is money. People get funny when you talk about money, because I worked hard for this money. This is mine. Those of you that are my age, you remember the commercial, it's my money, and I want it now. It's mine. I put an effort for this. I sacrifice for this. God, I want to control where my money goes. I want to budget where my money goes. I want to spend it when and where I want to spend it. I love what Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. He says, teach those who are rich. In this world, can I just pause for a moment? If you had the ability to go into a room and pick out which shoes you want to wear today, you're in the top 10% of wealth in the entire world. Most of the world has a pair of shoes, if any shoes at all. So in context of am I rich in my neighborhood? I don't know, maybe not. Are you rich in the world? Absolutely. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust, where should it be? Should be in God. And when our trust is in God, he who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good deeds and good works and generous to those in need. always being ready to share with others. Here's where we land. Ah, man, God. My grandpa's going in to get surgery. God, be with him, protect him, be with the surgeons. I trust you with his safety and his health. God, I'm not feeling well. There's somebody in my house that's not feeling well. Let's pray for them. Let's trust God with their health and their recovery. God, my kids are driving more. My kids are out more. It's bad weather out today. God, I'm just trusting you to protect my kids as they drive today. God, I worked hard to get this job. God, I trust you with this job. If this promotion that they're offering me is for me, God, I trust you to reveal to me that's it. But God, I worked hard to get the paycheck from that job. I worked hard for this. God, this is my money, so I'm going to control this. God, I trust you with just about everything else in my heart. But this is my money, and I want to retain control of it. I want to be the one who tells it where to go, what to do, and what it gets spent on. I want to be the one in charge and controlling my money. This is why God implemented the tithe back in early in Genesis. The tithe is a kind of a church term, but the tithe is a tenth or 10%. And the deal was, the instruction was, give or return 10% of all your increase back to the storehouse or back to the church. The idea is that God has given you everything that you have, every ability, every gifting, every talent, and every opportunity. And a response to God's faithfulness and how good he's been to us is that I'll take the first 10% and give it back to him. It's a statement of trust. God, rather than try to do my best on 100%, I'm going to trust you by giving you the first 10% and operating and stewarding and managing the last 90%. This money concept, this tithe concept, is one of the greatest indicators of how much we trust. I mean, if you go through your checkbook, you go through your balance in your ledger to find out where you've spent money. We spend most of our money on comfort, on status, on entertainment, and on food or convenience. What if the most evident part of our finances was on how much we trust the Lord? Yeah, but this is mine. I worked for it. I want to spend it the way I want to spend it, to serve my purposes and my plans, or I'm willing to surrender. God, use whatever part of me, including everything that I have, all of my possessions, all of my treasure, to build your kingdom and to fulfill your plans. I love the way Jesus explains it, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, wherever your resources are, wherever the things that you value are, where they are is where your attention is. Where they are is where your focus is. Where they are is where the desires of your heart will be. We tend to think of it the other way. Then when I get really connected to the church, I'll start giving a little bit. When I really start to know the Lord, I'll start giving a little bit. Now, when we take our kids to get them in travel sports, we throw the money out first and then we get them involved, right? And then once we throw the money out, like, we're getting them to practice. We're making sacrifices to drive them there. I paid for you to be there. I'm going to make a sacrifice on a cold weather day to get them there. It's where we put our money. It's trusting God with what's first. The power of the tithe is that I'm no longer the hero of the story. Don't misunderstand this. This is really big, and I don't want you to get confused by it. Oftentimes, we'll do some sort of causal giving where, hey, there's something going on. Would you like to give to this cause? You see somebody who needs a gift. You see somebody who's not going to be able to provide Christmas for their kids. Man, our church rallies behind those things, and I love it. The problem is that sometimes when we get behind a cause to give to, we have a tendency to puff up. Man, they wouldn't have had Christmas, but I came through. And now because of my generosity, their family's lives are forever changed. Look at what I did. The value of the tithe is that we just throw it all in a big pot. That my name comes off of it, my reservations come off of it, my intentions of what I think it should be used for comes off of it. It's just me simply saying, God, here it is. I'm giving back to you part of what was yours in the first place. I'm removing me from the equation. I'm removing my pride. I'm removing my desire to be recognized. And I'm simply handing it over to you to say, God, it was yours in the first place. And I'm just giving some back. God, I trust you, and here's how I can show it. I trust you, and here's how I'm going to respond. I surrender back to you a portion of what you've given me to manage, to steward, to oversee. And this is so good. Don't miss this. The reason that God asks us for a tenth or 10% instead of a set amount is because God doesn't have a fundraiser goal in mind. You know those organizations that sometimes they're raising a goal to try to provide something or pay for something, and they get the big thermometer out and like, okay, we started down here at $1,000 and we keep working our way up to $10,000. Yeah. No, it's never about accomplishing a goal. And the fact that it's 10% levels the playing field. Whether you have a lot or you have a little, whether you make a lot or make a little, are you willing to be obedient with a percentage, with a portion of the first part of what God gives to you? And as we continually give, remember Jesus says, take up your cross daily. The reason we don't do it just once a year or on occasion or every few years is because we'll quickly forget the good things that God's done for us. We'll quickly forget his plans are greater than my plans. So the instruction is to consistently do it. And when you continually give back, when you continually surrender, it redirects and it postures my heart back to God. Just look at what it did for Mary. Every time Mary chose to trust in God, soon she saw the faithfulness of God. You're going to conceive a child. But Joseph and I have never, married people stuff. I don't think that's possible. And if it's possible, then he's going to recognize real quick, he is not the father. How do we work with this? How do we deal with this? So Mary goes, if you know the story in Matthew 1, Mary goes to tell Joseph, I'm pregnant, I'm expecting a baby, here's what happened. And Matthew tells us, as Joseph was contemplating leaving her, an angel appeared to Joseph, explained the plan, and Joseph remained. God was faithful. I mean, this wasn't the wedding I was dreaming of, God. This was not the plans I had in mind. You said you had favor for me, but this does not look like favor at all. But you will give birth to a son, and he will reign. They had to travel a great distance in her third trimester. As a father of four, I can assure you, you don't travel anywhere very late in the pregnancy, right? We're stopping every 3 to 30 minutes for potty breaks. So maybe they left on time, but by the time they arrived, there was no place left for them to stay. And they wind up out in the pasture, probably panicking like, this is not how I saw my first child being born. And all of a sudden, she goes into labor. She delivers a baby. And shepherds show up, praising him. For unto us a child is born. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. At the same time, King Herod, the king of the area, finds out that there's a baby that was born. Then they're claiming the rights to become the new king. And his insecurities erupt up, and his demands erupt up, and his control erupts up. And he commands that every baby 2 years old or younger, every baby boy would be killed. And Mary and Joseph are forced to run. They can't return home. Joseph can't return to work. Mary's on maternity leave. How will we pay the bills? How will we afford food? And all of a sudden, wise men show up carrying gifts of great value. God was faithful again. Sinners who've lost their way. Addicts who are strung out. People that are lost. And then Jesus shows up and changes everything. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So how do I really do this? How do I unpack all the baggage of my desire to be in control? How do I rest when I feel like everything depends on me anyway? How do I surrender when there's still so many unknowns and so many things that I don't understand? How can I trust when I want what I want, what I want now? How do I do this with the same promise that Mary did? We read it already, Luke chapter 1, verse 28. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Knowing that God is with you changes everything. Trusting that God is with you changes everything. Trusting that God has better ways and better plans changes everything. Make no mistake. So today I leave you with a question. Maybe a question to pray about, maybe a question that you've known since the first 3 minutes of the talk today. It's in your notes. What am I trying to control? What is it that God is asking me to trust him with? What is it that he's asking me to surrender? There's so many areas of our life. So many pressures and stressors. So many things going on, especially this time of year. God, what's that thing I've gripped onto? What's that thing I've lacked in faith in surrendering? What's that thing I've not let you learn to trust you with? And today is the day that I give up control. That I surrender, and I trust you with it. God, I'm grateful. I'm grateful that you are with us. That in the times in life where I get so frustrated with myself because I try to control, I try to make it happen in my time and in my time frame, that you remain with us. That when I miss the mark, when I fall short, when I don't do it right, you are with us. That even with the best intentions of the times that I don't make it right, God, you are with us. I thank you for the promise of the Savior. I thank you for the promise that you have come to be with us and will be with us forevermore. God, I thank you that you give us the strength that we can trust you and that we can surrender to you. And today we do just that. In Jesus' name.